And the word of the Lord says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. He answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They say, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven of God before you do. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe in him." Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this day, Father God, a day that you have made, Father. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house this morning. Father, I thank you for every heart that is here. Dear Lord, thank you for drawing me here, Father God, a church that we can come and worship you. Father God, as we open up your word, let us take this serious as we can, oh Lord, as we break open your truth, Father, help us to reflect, look at our hearts, oh Lord, so that we can accept your message, so that we do not deny it, Father God, for we know that yours is the truth, oh Lord. Thank you for your son Jesus, Father, for his salvation and for his mercy that is new every day. Dear Lord, I thank you for our pastor. Thank you for Anthony, for raising him up, Father God, for using him to spread your message, to bring more people to your kingdom. Father God, it's in your son's Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
TJ said something when we were praying about chaos. How many of you know that Jesus is the calm in that chaos? So I'm going to tell you a story of two men. True story. One of them I'm going to give you his name, the other one I'm not. But I want you to imagine a man who helped send people to prison and then ended up behind bars himself. Chuck Colson was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He was ruthless, he was power hungry, and he was proud. When a friend gave him a Bible and said, "Read this, Jesus can change you," Colson laughed and said, "I will not." He said, "I do not need fairy tales." But the word stuck. They haunted him. And one night, alone in his car, he broke. He pulled over, he sobbed, and he prayed, "God, if you are real, take me. I'm done." The next day, he walked into prison. Not as a lawyer, as an inmate. And from that cell, he started Prison Fellowship, now in 120 countries, reaching millions. Colson said no, and then yes. And God used a repentant rebel to change the world. Another man, real person, no names, he had 10,000 members, preached every Sunday, surrender all to Jesus. On the stage, tears, raised hands, perfect sermons. But behind closed doors, secret affair, embezzling offerings, ignoring his wife's cry for help. And when confronted, he said, "I'll repent, I'll step down, and I'll get help." And then he ghosted the counseling. He kept the title. He kept the platform, and years later, his church collapsed. His family shattered. He said yes, but never went. The saddest part is he knew the truth. Two men, same call from God. One said no. A criminal, a liar, a hater of God, and the other said yes. A pastor, a preacher, and a leader of thousands. One repented and obeyed, and the other performed and deceived. One entered the kingdom, and the other lost everything. Jesus told a story just like this. Two sons, one vineyard, one question. Which one did the will of his father? So how do we get here? Jesus, earlier in Matthew 21, first part of 21, he entered Jerusalem riding humbly on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy and prompting the crowds to question his true identity. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he went straight to the temple, which was his practice to go and teach the word of God. And as he entered the temple, he saw the temple being misused, with the vulnerable being exploited. So Jesus drove out the money changers, welcomed the blind and lame, and healed them. And the people began to praise him as the Son of David. The chief scribes and Pharisees would question this, and Jesus would challenge them with the word of God before leaving off to Bethany. Jesus would return the next morning hungry, and in doing so would curse the fig tree because it didn't produce fruit. And the disciples, who had been with Jesus all this time, were still amazed at his power, the power that Jesus has. And even though that they had seen all that Jesus has done, they were still in awe of his power. Jesus would tell them not to doubt, but to have faith. Faith that can move mountains. Then as Jesus returned to the temple teaching the word of God, the chief priest and the elders would approach him and ask, "By what authority are you doing these things?" Jesus asked them about John the Baptist because he knew that they had ignored the ministry of repentance. And Jesus said, "John the Baptist, was his ministry from heaven or from men?" And this offended these men because they knew if they answered from heaven that he would ask, "Well, why didn't you believe?" And if they said from men, they feared that the people would lose their minds because John was regarded as a prophet. So they answered the best answer that they had. These religious leaders responded with, "We don't know. We don't know where his ministry was from." And Jesus says, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority that I do all these things." These religious leaders recognize the dilemma that Jesus has put them in, and they refused to answer. This refusal shows their dishonesty and that they must accept their consequences. You ever been there? You ever been caught? Were wrong? So you just quit answering? You use the phrase, "I don't know," hoping that it'll just go away? This happens in my house all the time. "Hey, who broke this? I don't know. Who ate that? I don't know." Hoping it'll just go away. Nobody wants to answer the question because they know that they're wrong. So Jesus feels no obligation here to answer their question about his authority, since they didn't answer him. And he has forced them to accept their own responsibility for how they responded to him. See, they are spiritually dishonest by not acknowledging the truth that they know and have hardened their hearts against God's revelation. They are spiritually dishonest by not acknowledging the truth that they know and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was kind of what they were doing here. It's the rejection of God's revelation. But Jesus said, "I will answer you though. I'll answer you in a parable." Parables are short, simple stories that illustrate moral, spiritual, or ethical lessons to teach profound truths in the kingdom of God, human nature, and how to live rightly. See, they question Jesus' authority here, and he's about to drop three powerful parables on these men to answer their question that challenge his authority. The first we will hear today, called the parable of the two sons. After Jesus told them that he won't answer directly on the question of his authority, he looks these men in the eyes. You can see the power in Jesus' eyes. His voice changes. I'm sure he had the stance of a man speaking in confidence face to face with these so-called leaders. Direct tone coming out of his mouth. No smile. Seriousness has taken shape. And Jesus says, "What do you think?" Now, If you were in here, you're a parent, someone in authority over you, stopped and looked you in the face and said, "What do you think?" Typically, you know, there's some all seriousness coming next, right? It gets really tense. The next few words coming out of that person's mouth is, you better take focus on and really concentrate. The phrase, "What do you think?" is usually brought on by some aggravated person getting ready to drop some wisdom literature on you because they probably know better than you anyway. See, Jesus is forcing these men to engage in this parable, this truth bomb that he's about to drop. In Matthew 21, 28, and 29, it says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first, and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.'" Pause right there. I can see the face of the man here. Can you imagine your parents' face? Some of you as parents, your face, when you told your parents, "You will not," or your kids tell you, "I will not." My mom was in the last service. She's not now. So my mom would have slapped me across the face if I'd have told her, "I will not." I don't know about you. I know some of you got some parents in here that would do the same. See, this son shows direct disobedience in the finest. But at least he's honest about his disobedience. But at the end of verse 29, he says, "But afterwards, he changed his mind and went." See, this is raw, honest, true disobedience. This is looking the father dead in the eyes and saying no. That he don't want to be bothered with the task of his father because he is more focused on himself. So the first son here heard the commands of his father, but refused anyway. The responsibility that he had to go and work in the field, but he said, "Nah, I'm not doing that." This son said no and continued living for himself, ignoring his father's command and enjoying the things that he wanted to. But the entire time that he's doing these things that he wants to do, the words of his father are all over him. He heard the words of his father, he told him no, and now he's constantly thinking about it. Day in and day out, the words of his father are all over him. They're beating him down, knowing that he refused to do what his father commanded. The words of his father stayed on him, thinking about it day in and day out, over and over, remembering the disobedience and remembering the ask. Words just all over his heart, piercing through, knowing that he did wrong. Then finally, he gives in to the commands of his father, and he goes and he works in the field. That's many of you sitting here today. You heard the words of the Lord, and you fought it, and you fought it, enjoying yourself, just doing you, living in sin, but the word kept getting after you and getting after you and getting after you, and you finally had no other choice but to give in to the commands of your father, and you repented and you followed the Lord as your king. This was the repentant sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those that rebelled and rebelled but then saw their disobedience and had true repentance. They came face to face with Jesus and they had no other choice but to fall to his feet. They had true sorrow for their past and they repented and followed him. This was me. I heard the word. I heard the commands. But I continued living my own life. My own king, and the word got on me, but I enjoyed being me, doing me, enjoying what I was doing, being directly disobedient, all while feeling that conviction in my heart and the words beating me down, fighting and fighting and rebelling, and then I fell to the word and obeyed the call of my father. The Lord kept showing me my rebellion over and over, and I was so convicted that I had to repent and turn to Him. You see, when I came face to face with Jesus, I could either continue ignoring Him and following the world, or react to His calling and let Jesus change my life. When I came face to face with Jesus, it wasn't a loss of anything, but a gain of everything. I didn't lose happiness, I gained joy. Some of you are feeling that conviction right now, but you keep saying no. You've never turned from your rebellion, repented, and followed the call of Jesus. You fight over and over, exhausted, tired, running from the call of the Lord, feeling the conviction of saying no week after week, and it's tearing you up, but you keep rebelling. You feel like your past won't let you go. You keep holding on to it, feeling you aren't good enough. But following Jesus isn't about how you start. It's about how you finish. God doesn't weigh the start. He weighs the finish. You see, your past rebellion isn't the final word. Your past failures don't define you. Repentance opens the door to the kingdom of God. Repentance is always possible, and it's never too late to respond to God's call. Your past doesn't define your future. What changes your standing before God is a heart truly repentant and faithfully obedient. Some of you, this son gives you much hope. Some of you have family members, you have friends, you have co-workers, you have loved ones that you keep praying for, you keep sharing scripture with, pouring the word over, but they keep rebelling. They keep running. You see the call on their life, but they keep running. You see them wrestling with their disobedience, but don't forget that was you at one point. Keep pouring the word over them, praying for them. You never know if that word's going to get to their heart. Keep sharing the love and the word with them. Keep sharing the gospel and loving on those far from God, because you never know when that word will get on them, when the conviction sets in. Keep praying Ezekiel 36, 26 over them. It says, like God did for Israel, it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If you're sitting here today with a heart of stone and the words are just chipping away and chipping away and chipping away, give into it. Repent and believe. You see, God honors those who, despite past disobedience, despite past sin, truly repent and turn to Him. So is there a place in your life where you've been saying no to God, but you know inside that you need to change your mind and obey? Stop letting no be your default answer and allow yes to be your automatic response. Move on down to verse 30 with me. And he went to the other son, and he did the same. Son, go work. And he answered him, I go, sir, but he did not go. See, father went to the second son, and he said, son, go and work in the field. And the son says, sure, dad, I'll go. I got this. I'll do it for you. But then he never goes and does it. This is a different response from the first son, right? It's nice, respectful, sounds like the goody two-shoe sibling you got, always nice and polite. But although the response is different, the son never intended to do what was asked. What's that feeling you get when you ask your kids to go do something? Wives, when you ask your husband to go do something? Husband, when you ask your wives to go do something? And you see that the request wasn't done. You could care less how they answered, right? How nicely they answered. See, the outward confession of doing it never leads to action. The second son here refers to the scribes and the Pharisees, those that outwardly confessed to do the will of God, but internally their hearts were selfish and greedy. They had all the appearances outward, but a rock hard heart inside. They said all the right things, acted all the right ways, but never had a heart of obedience. You see, outward profession is nothing without a change of heart and action. You see these people all the time. Maybe you are one of these people. They confess outwardly, but inwardly have no change. They show no fruit. They have no follow through. They say great church words, say that we will do this, we'll do that, we'll stop sinning here, but all the while it's just an outward show and never any real change. See, a person professes Christian values at work but cuts every corner and participates in gossip and unethical practices, showing with their life that their yes to God is only a verbal show. People may comment praying for you or public affirmation of support of Christian values, yet their lives show no fruit at all. Church members recite confessions of faith and sing worship songs each week, yet resist God's promise to forgive, to serve, or surrender certain areas of their life to Christ. Christians who attend Bible studies and agree with the teachings, but do not let it change their behavior and their relationships and their priorities outside of church. Professing Jesus as Lord, but continuing to live in sin and self-righteousness. Telling Jesus it's all His, but then only doing what feels right to us. And we see it all the time. A religious yes without true action is just lip service and not a genuine response of faith. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Stressing here that God wants a heartfelt devotion to Him. True followers, not just rituals or knowledge. See, God cares about your true heart, not just your outward confessions. In James 1:22, it says, "But be doers of the word, not only hearers, deceiving yourself." So is there any place in your life where you've been given lip service to God and not true obedience? Any place where it's easy to say yes, but when action is required, it becomes hard or lacking or even a flat-out no? Don't be like the second son. Do something. Jesus continues on in Matthew 21:31. He said, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." You see, the Pharisees answered really quick this time. Jesus gave them one they can finally answer pretty easy. See, they were like, "Man, all these hard questions Jesus gave us, we finally got an easy one." So they go, "The first. The first one is the one that did the will." But Jesus is smart. He's not all-knowing for nothing. He just let these men condemn themselves, much like Nathan did to David in 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel 12, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children, and it used to eat his morsels and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had came to him. And then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "But you are that man." Nathan here let David condemn himself, and Jesus let these men do the same. See, Jesus allowed these men, these leaders, to reveal their own answer, that those who do the will of the Father are not those who merely profess belief, but those who truly repent and obey. See, it doesn't matter how much we say and follow Jesus or post about Jesus. The kingdom of heaven measures true repentance, not social or religious status. See, in God's eyes, authentic action always outweighs empty words. The ones who said no, come to repentance and obey and follow the will of God are welcomed by God, while those that say yes but fail to follow through and don't follow God's will are left out of His blessing. In John 6, 35 through 40, it says, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The will of the Father here is this: believing that Jesus is who Jesus said he is. And that's what these men refuse to do. They refuse to believe that Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, showed us who God truly is, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, was buried in a tomb, and on the third day God raised him to life again, defeating sin and death for all who believe. Now, anyone who turns from sin and trust in Jesus can have forgiveness, a new heart, and eternal life with God because Jesus is alive forever. These men didn't believe this. They struggled seeing the authority in which Jesus had over their life, and it blurred their view of the gospel. They had gospel disfigurement. See, gospel knowledge is worthless without a gospel heart. You can have all the knowledge of the gospel, but if you don't allow it to change your heart, to change your life, it does nothing for you. Without obedience to God's commands, knowledge alone is empty and powerless. See, even Satan has a deep knowledge of the gospel and scripture, but he's never allowed it to change his heart or produce obedience to God. In Matthew 4, Satan even tempts Jesus with scripture. So he knows the scripture. He just doesn't have a heart change. This is a sobering reminder that true salvation isn't about knowing facts or being able to recite verses. It's about receiving Christ in faith and let him transform us from the inside out for true righteousness. Let us finish out the passage. In verse 32, he says, "For John came to you in a way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." See, when John the Baptist stormed onto the scene, preaching real righteousness and shouting, "The kingdom of God is here," the tax collectors and the prostitutes heard him. They turned around and they obeyed. They repented. But the religious elite, they're the son who smiled and said, "Yes, sir," and did absolutely nothing. Outwardly, they kept every rule. They wore the robes. They quoted the scrolls. But when God's messenger, John, showed up with heaven's urgent call, they crossed their arms and they walked away. Sinners who repent will obey, and their obedience proves it. It doesn't matter if they once spit in God's face. God isn't impressed by past rebellion. He's looking for present surrender. And God has joy in forgiveness of a true repentant heart. The leaders here, they were all talk, no walk. Hypocrisy was magnified in these men. In the end, the fruit doesn't lie. Your life, not your lips, reveal whether you're truly bowed to God's voice through His message. Even when these men saw all the heart change, the repentant sinners that lived, that their lives were radically changed, when there was no other explanation but the power of God, when sick were healed, the paralyzed walked, and when Jesus taught with authority, they still refused to believe. Has Jesus been calling you to something and you keep saying no, and the Word is just pressing you right now? Been pressing you lately? Has Jesus been calling you to something and you keep saying yes and yes, but you haven't taken a single step toward it? If you call Jesus Lord, does every part of your life echo that yes in real obedience? The measure God uses is true response, not a religious action without heart. See, the call is to respond, and the call is open to all, regardless of your past. That's the power of the gospel. The tax collectors and the prostitutes aren't storming heaven because they were good. They're storming heaven because they were honest. The religious aren't because they stayed fake. So here's the question that Jesus left burning in that temple that day. When God calls you to obey, what do? Some of you are the first son. You've said no for years. The Word's been chasing you, wearing you down. And today's your day to change your mind and go. Some of you are the second son. You said, yes, Lord, in every service, in every prayer, in every song, but your life says, nah. Repent of that lie and obey for real. Let us pray. Father, as we move into a time of response, Father, I pray that we would look at our lives, Father. Father, to slow down, listen to the Spirit. Father, see if there's anything in our life that, Father, we've been saying no to you on, Father. We keep saying no, but we keep hearing the Word pressing us. Maybe it's something you've called us to. Maybe it's sin in our life, but we hear the Word. We keep saying no. Maybe it's even giving our life to you. Father, we hear it, but we say no. Father, maybe we're the second son, and we say yes every week, but we do nothing with it. We hear the sermons, we hear the Word, and then we go out the door and do nothing with it. Father, we let the Word do nothing in our hearts. Father, I pray that if that's the case, that we would repent of that, Father. And we would turn to you and let you do your work through us, Father. Father, I thank you for all that you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.